This is the first in a two-part double David Williamson header. Absolutely, Emma. That is an appropriate reaction. There we go. You got fans, David. So David is speaking to us 2 weeks in a row, which is going to be a real blessing. And the blessing starts here. David.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay, so we've reached the moment where Jesus is about to say goodbye to his disciples. And the disciples had a question on the absolute tip of their tongues. And it basically was, what's going to happen now? And this is how they put it. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And this wasn't in any way a daft question, because Jesus' friends and followers had witnessed just a short time earlier, perhaps one of the greatest miracles in all of creation. They had seen the beloved Son of God brought back to life, and asking what's next is the absolute sensible question, because the risen Messiah stands in their midst. He's right in front of them at this moment. He's the King of Kings. So what was his purpose now for the children of Abraham, for these disciples, and for the entire creation? And was this the moment when the great visions of the prophets was about to be fulfilled? If ever there was a moment in human history, wouldn't this be it? And more than 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah had painted an incredible picture of what a restored kingdom would be like, of how it would bless the entire world with peace. This is how he put it. He said, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So the disciples stand right now in the company of their king. His resurrection represented God's greatest victory over the powers of darkness. They had every reason to think that God would now fulfill that vision of the prophets, that war would come to an end in God's world under the reign of God's Son. Jesus had taught them to pray that their Father's kingdom would come. What was about to happen? And that hope of a restored kingdom, that's our hope. We long for peace and justice between peoples, between nations. We long for salvation to come to everyone, to our families, our communities, and our worlds. And we pray for healing. We pray for the day when everyone will know God's love, that they'll receive salvation, and that they'll worship Jesus as Lord. So how did Jesus respond whenever those disciples asked if this was the moment when the kingdom would be restored? He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. Now, this wasn't actually a rebuke to the disciples for asking the wrong question, but it was a reminder that the God he taught them to call Father is in control of the cosmos. And there was an echo here of a great prayer of praise that Daniel gave whenever he, as a young exile in Babylon, was granted a miracle. because you remember the story of how Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, had woken up in the night and he was so distressed by a dream that he'd had that he threatened to kill all of his wise men unless they could A, tell him what he dreamt, and B, tell him the meaning of it. And God reveals both the dream and the interpretation. And in the midst of Babylon, this is what Daniel exclaims. He said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom wisdom and might belong. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, and he knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him." And these words should inspire us right now to praise God and to trust God. His promises and his purposes never go unfulfilled. Our Father is the God who commands the times and the seasons. He can topple rulers and tyrants in an instant. He will give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to serve him as his beloved children. We don't need to fear the darkness, because the source of the greatest light in all creation loves us. And the Bible doesn't give us a precise timetable of how God will transform the universe and when, and not even the angels know that. But through Jesus, we have an unparalleled gift, an even greater gift. We know God, and we can trust him without reservation. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, he told them that the day of the Lord, the moment when God would come to purge his creation of evil, it would take the world by surprise. He said, "Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." The disciples weren't wrong in the slightest to believe that God will intervene in his creation in a cataclysm for the forces of darkness and oppression and corruption and abuse and tyranny. And that prospect should strike terror into the hearts of predators and warmongers, those who reject God's justice and his offer of forgiveness. But Paul didn't want to frighten the young believers. Instead, he told them, "God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And Jesus used this last face-to-face conversation with his disciples to prepare them for action. He told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in just a few words here, Jesus has revealed absolute wonders about God's new relationship with humanity. This man, Jesus, born of Mary, is about to ascend into the very presence of God, to be part of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit will then descend upon flesh and blood human beings, filling their hearts. And they are going to be given power to proclaim this message to the ends of the earth. And he commissioned them to preach the message in Jerusalem, the stronghold of the very people who had just nailed him to the cross. And he gave them the task of teaching about his victory over sin in Samaria, which many Jews would have seen as just a realm of heretics. And over the last 20 centuries, the very fact that we're sitting here this morning is proof that Jesus' disciples went out and preached on every continent. And they knew that they wouldn't win believers through their eloquence, but through the power of God. In that same letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And Christians should look at their brothers and sisters with utter awe. You are people who are loved by God, who have been chosen by God, and whose lives have been transformed by the Spirit, and you're held in the power of God. And the challenge is, do we actually believe this? Do we look at ourselves and at one another as people whom the Holy Spirit has come upon and fills? Do we realize that our purpose, our mandate, our mission is to tell people wonderful news and to witness to Jesus? And that throughout the church today, as we've just seen, and throughout history, amazing things happen when through the power of God, people are inspired to do things that seem ridiculous in ambition and scope. Dreams that are so wild and glorious, they could only be fulfilled through the power of God. And a church is in trouble when it starts to look like nothing more than a branch of the public services or a charity or a political party, because we're something so much more glorious. We're called to be this body of the living Christ. And the disciples must have had so many questions about how on earth they were to do this and what it was to look like. But then Jesus said what he wants them to do next. He said these things, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And they might have been shouting after him as he ascended with their last questions. But Luke, the author of Acts, has allowed us in this brief moment to listen into an incredible conversation, a conversation about what the kingdom of God is, and they've also seen this cloud enveloping him. And if anyone was reading these words, and they were absolutely soaked in the prophecies of Daniel, they, just as you start to hear a tune, if you hear just a few notes on a piano, a massive melody would have started to play in their hearts, because these words ring with an allusion to this. This is what Daniel, centuries earlier, had seen. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And it's as if Luke gave us a picture from below of the same thing that Daniel has just given us a picture from above. And it just shows that the ascension is not a moment of separation, but of coronation. This is our King, our Savior, our friend. His kingdom is real, and this is coming. It is alive, and we will see it in a new way. And this belief, this hope, sustained the disciples. It inspired them. Peter told some of the early Christians that Jesus has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That's our reality now. And this fact that Jesus, this man who is within the Trinity, has ascended to the right hand of God, should bring tremendous courage to all of us who are in the fight against darkness, who are wrestling with our own sins. Because the Apostle John said, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." The greatest defender you could hope to have is also our judge. The consequences of sin are real and awful, and we see them every day on the news, in our lives, on our streets. And people are right to sense that a day of reckoning is coming, that God is not turning a blind eye to darkness. But what a difference it makes to know that the Jesus who will judge the universe
is the same Jesus who went to the cross and took the penalty for every sin. And it's God's will that his children should shine with his light in his creation as we await the day of the Lord. And in this period between Christ's ascension and that day of justice, we've been given the honor of sharing the secret, of telling the world that forgiveness is possible. Peter put it this way. He said, "The Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance." And the disciples who witnessed that ascension, they were then given a nudge to get on with that mission of broadcasting the good news. Luke says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven.'" And these messengers planted a seed of hope that has absolutely sustained the church for 20 centuries. Jesus will return. And God's love fills the past, the present, and the future. When Christ returns, we're going to have our own ascension. We are going to see the majesty of his victory over death. We are going to be reunited with people that we have loved and then mourned in this life. And we are going to be united with the King who has won us this salvation. Paul, once more, in that same letter to the Thessalonians, said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It seems to be one of his great catchphrases. So please be encouraged. And until then, we are kingdom people who, in the power of the Spirit, have to share that message of coming love. And we may feel daunted that one day we're going to be called into the company of these incredible people, that one day we're going to stand alongside Daniel and Micah and Luke and John and Peter and Paul and Jesus himself. But this isn't a cause for worry. Paul told those early Christians in Philippi that our citizenship is in heaven. It's already there. You already have a passport there. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus will do more than restore the kingdom and renew his creation. He will transform you to be like him. And we can trust God in every time and season, knowing that each day, whether it's been a good day or a disastrous day, brings us closer to this moment, to our return into the presence of the King, to the greatest celebration the universe has known. Swords will be beaten into plowshares, and you will bear the likeness of your Savior. And this is the great and true hope at the heart of our faith. Hold it tight and don't settle for anything less. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hope. We thank you for your majesty. We thank you that Jesus reigns. We thank you that your kingdom is real. We pray that your kingdom will come. We pray that you will fill our hearts with your love, your power, and your Holy Spirit. We pray that we will witness to your Son now and forever. Amen.